gospel according to Luke, Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand in the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I speak to you in the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and sustaining Sanctifier. Amen. Well, let me begin by thanking you for the opportunity to worship with you this morning, to share together in the Eucharist and pray together. And through these scriptures, consider what it is that God may be calling us to do and be as a faith community today. Now, when crafting sermons, it's my practice to pray, what is it that the Spirit of God desires to say to God's people through these scriptures on this Sunday? And I have to admit that I really wanted to focus the sermon on the story of Elijah and Elisha because it's one of my favorites. And yet, no matter how hard I tried to do so, our Lord's words kept resonating over and again in my mind. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, whenever I hear today's lesson, and in particular, those words about putting one's hand to the plow, I'm reminded of that old spiritual, "Hold On," a spiritual made famous by Mahalia Jackson, a song that seems so timely in light of our scripture lessons and all that is happening in our communities throughout the world today. Here's some of these words from that song. Hold on. Hold on. Keep your hand on the plow. Hold on. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, I am the way, so keep your hand on the plow. Hold on. When my way gets dark as night, I know the Lord will be my light. Keep your hand on the plow. Hold on." You know, I find that on the surface, today's gospel reading is a bit of a head-scratcher. That's why it's important to remember the context, the timing of this particular story. Jesus has set out on his final journey to Jerusalem, a journey that will open many doors for us and many surprises. Previously, Jesus warned the disciples about his impending suffering there. And even though they confessed him as the Messiah and saw him transfigured with Elijah and Moses, they cannot possibly imagine the horror that will unfold in our Lord's last days. But Jesus does know. He has, quote, set his face toward Jerusalem, a metaphor for affirming his unwavering determination. But this is where the story starts to become puzzling. Normally, Jesus is very accepting of the Samaritans, and yet he shocks us by barely even noticing them as he heads to Jerusalem. Our text says that the Samaritans did not receive him. That is, they didn't offer him a place to stay, probably because they knew he was determined to meet his destiny. But what I find really puzzling here is why James and John were so offended by the villagers' apparent inhospitality. So much so, they asked if they could command fire to come down and destroy them all. Their words are reminiscent of when Elijah called down fire upon the soldiers of King Ahaziah II in 2 Kings chapter 1. But notice Jesus' response. He doesn't chastise the Samaritans. No. He rebukes John and James and uses this moment to speak about discipleship and the implications of following him. Now, Luke is very clear that Jesus is speaking to those who are already following him, not potential followers. And that's important because Jesus knows the difficult days that are coming. Through use of hyperbole, Jesus says his followers must be willing to let go of the past, let the dead bury the dead. And there comes a time when you have to leave the comforts of home. Let me first say farewell. Have to let go of the familiar and move into uncharted territory. And then he adds, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? Well, anyone who has plowed a field knows that you must focus on what's in front of you in order to keep the furrow straight. If you look back, You will swerve one way or another. Trust me, I know, I've done it. And Jesus knows that is exactly what his disciples will do after he's gone. Seeing their Lord crucified, they will not just look back, but they'll let go of that plow altogether, at least initially. But then, having heard the good news of the resurrection and seen it with their own eyes, they will take hold of that plow again, and their lives will be radically changed and unexpectedly different from anything they ever imagined. They will leave their past behind, leave what they have known and done, leave the familiar, and go in totally new directions. In his life prior to meeting the resurrected Christ, Saul, who later became known to us as Saint Paul, was a zealous persecutor of the church. Just as our Lord had set his face toward Jerusalem, Saul had set his face toward the eradication of Christ's followers. But just like the disciples, an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ forever changed him. He who at one time upheld the rigorous law of Moses to the letter became a proponent of the freedom offered to the world through Jesus Christ. A freedom that enables God's people to live not by the letter of the law, but by its intent. And what is that intent? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In our reading from his letter to the Galatians, Paul invites us to live and be guided by the Spirit, the fruit of whom is not judgment or disdain for one's neighbor, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says that is the way of life God has made possible through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It is a way of life marked by love, a holy, divine love. Elisha, in today's reading from 2 Kings, is traveling with his mentor, the prophet Elijah, when an amazing spectacle unfolds before his very eyes. Elijah is carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and his mantle now becomes Elisha's own. And Elisha is forever changed, as is his path and way of life from that moment on. Do you begin to see a common thread here? Our scripture lessons this morning seem to beg the question, how are our lives different as followers of Jesus than what they might have been otherwise? Some time ago, I saw a bumper sticker that read, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" That's a really good question, and one that I wrestle with on a regular basis. See, discipleship, being a true follower of Jesus Christ, goes far deeper than one's words. Being a true follower of Jesus means actually living in ways we might not otherwise live. For the truth is, being a Christian, a Christ follower in every sense of that word, gives us a whole new identity. An identity that should be easily seen and experienced by everyone we encounter. An identity that within its heart resides unconditional love. Love for God and love for neighbor. A love that refuses to be distracted from its redemptive grace and mercy. A love that urges us to hold on. Hold on, to put our hand to the plow and not look back. To not be distracted nor wish that we had chosen some other path. Like many Christians today, I cannot recall a time in my life when life itself has been so filled with many distractions. In fact, our culture feeds on distraction. When truth is staring us right in the face, something, someone, somewhere will bend over backwards to get us to look elsewhere so that we ignore injustice, ignore God's values, ignore God's way of life, or try to explain them away so that we cling to what is comfortable, and in turn, turn a blind eye to the needs of others. Distractions urge us to not just look back, but let go of that plow altogether. Let go of it to our own peril. Our colleague this morning prays that we may become not just any temple, but a holy temple, acceptable to God. Discipleship, following our Lord Jesus Christ, means living differently, living, embodying, and demonstrating God's truth, God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's love at all times. Jesus said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." May God grant us the grace to always look forward. Look forward together in mission, even if where we are heading is unknown or unfamiliar. And most of all, may God grant us the strength.